Your Bibles with you. It still seems really loud. Okay. Yeah. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. We're going to try to finish up this chapter here today, and then we got one more chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians, and then as I shared with you, I think last week or the week before, I kind of feel like I'm being led to go back into the book of Ezekiel and share with you guys a little bit of a prophecy update about what some of the things are going on. I think it's needful to be able to be informed about those things. But here in verse 20, it says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and turmoils." So, I wonder, Brother Andy, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, as we come here at this time, Lord, we ask you to just open our hearts and minds to see, to hear, to understand your word, to use it, to just walk our lives within that path that you laid before us, Lord. And as you would anoint our pastor as he brings it, to bring it to us the way that you want it, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So again, here you have find Paul says, you know, at least when I come, I shall find you such as, not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Now, if that's coming from the Apostle Paul, how much more when the Lord Jesus Christ comes? Amen. Shouldn't we be more concerned about that? You know, we are living in what I believe is the day when this great apostasy or apostia is what the Greek word is going to take place, where there'll be many who are falling away from the faith. Now, believe me, I think that this falling away, which is, you could use another term, backsliding, is something that I believe just doesn't happen at once. It is a gradual process. It doesn't happen overnight. And a lot of times, we find that especially in some churches, you'll get ministers who will enter in who, for example, do not have an anointing of God, and they are like these false apostles that were coming into the churches at this time, and they share their brand of what they think the gospel is, and a liberal brand of what they think the gospel is, and which frees people up, they think they're free, to go and commit sin and still be right with God. Okay? Now, the apostle John, he wrote in the book of 1 John, he said, "Now I write these things, little children, that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now that is in no way giving us permission to sin. It's just telling us that we have an advocate with the Lord. And yet you've got people today who believe that coming to church, their attitude is not one of seeking what the will of the Lord is, but rather it's, "How much, Lord, can I get away with and still be right with you?" Am I right? If that's your attitude today, you need to begin to recheck yourself. You need, you know, as we're going to see in the next chapter, he's going to say, "Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Know you not that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate?" You know, and there does come a time and a place where people become so worldly and world-like and unchrist-like that God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And they do the things that are not seeming and right in the eyes of God. You know, there's an interesting verse of Scripture. I didn't put this in my notes. The Lord just brings it back to my memory that we need to pay close attention to. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And it tells us in verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Did you hear that? Finding out what is acceptable to what I want to do, or what the pastor wants me to do, what the Lord wants me to do, right? And what does it say? "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And that's what we attempt to do here, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And you can expect to have opposition because the enemy He doesn't want to give up any of those that he has taken captive. And we are aware of that. But as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we must persevere. Amen? And we must share the truth of God's word, even if it costs us something. Amen? And it will cost us something a lot of times. So the Apostle Paul here, though things had improved, he was still worried that many of the problems of the flesh still remained with this church. There was a reason why he wrote these letters to this church. It was very carnal. They were exercising spiritual gifts. They were doing all those things. And yet they're very carnal. He said, you are yet carnal and not spiritual. I can't speak to you in things that are the deep things of God because you're yet carnal, he says. Like we said last week, these Corinthians, they wanted this super impressive leader so that they could, you know, brag about their church and their leader and what have you. But what they got instead was a father, a spiritual father, that was so concerned about his spiritual children that he could not let sin just slide. It had to be dealt with. And the problem today is we got a lot of ministers that are not dealing with sin in the church. They're letting it slide. Minister of God. Well, I heard it put this way this morning. I thought it was really good. A minister of God's got to have a message for this message. Amen? Really do. Because the world is headed to that very thing that Paul said would happen in 2 Thessalonians. This apostasy. This falling away. And we need to be well aware of that. Again, Paul worried about the sins that remained, which to a lot of people don't mean anything. Quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. You know, this is always kind of strikes me as a little bit kind of humorous and funny in a way if it weren't so sad. But oftentimes we in the church focus on the really minor issues of, you know, things that involve style and culture and what have you. Like, for example, whether or not a woman cuts her hair or whether she wears a pants or whether she wears a dress, you know, or what version of the Bible you teach from, you know, all of these things. And yet, we don't pay any attention to the things that are on this list. You see, the Corinthians, as a result of their forgetting to pay attention to what Paul was saying about these things, had split into factions. And again, there was jealousies. They were jealous of each other's success, which again led to angry confrontations as they tried to do whatever they could to get ahead in the church to make themselves look very ultra-spiritual. Boy, things are not so different today, are they? If needed, slandering and gossiping. I mean, those are things that they were willing to do, to put down others so that they could be lifted up. Conceits or arrogance led to anything but servanthood. And this is how you could describe their services. They tried to show off their spiritual gifts, not to glorify God, but again, to make themselves look to appear to be spiritual and impressive to others. You see, this is one of the reasons why I've been very contentious to a lot of people who they want to exercise the gifts, but for what purpose? Is it to glorify God? That's why a lot of these extra-biblical things that a lot of people are doing, I ask them, how does that glorify Jesus? How does it glorify Jesus? Oh my goodness, I saw something the other day that just about threw me. You know, I spoke to you last week about this Kundalini spirit that's entered into the church, you know, with the church over there in Bethel. And I'm, you know, like I say, I'm exposing darkness, because that's what I believe it is, where they actually are teaching their people to go and lay upon graves so that they can you know, absorb the anointing from the dead saint that passed on. They call it grave sucking. I kid you not.
No, it's true.
They call it grave sucking.
No.
While I was researching this, I saw a video that's part of this same kind of movement where people they think everything that happens that seems to be supernatural, that it's a move of God, but that's not necessarily true. I showed this one pastor who was literally on his hands and knees, and he's barking like a dog. Somebody comes up. This is hilarious. Somebody puts a leash and a collar on him. And the idea was, where he leads, I will follow. It's spiritually supposed to be prophetic and everything. Now, look, folks, I know that the prophets of old did some strange thing to get people's attention. Right? But we have the New Testament where everything's fulfilled. Everything that we need to know about what God's plan is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay? So, if that's true, and Paul says, especially when it comes to speaking in tongues and things like that, he said it needs to be done decently in order. Why is it supposed to be done decently in order? Because when people come in who are unlearned or unbelieving, will think you're nuts. Now let me ask you something. If I'm up here and somebody puts a collar on me and leads me around, what are you going to think? One of these days I ought to come to church wearing a spike collar or something like that. It'll give... Oh, why are you mocking this? You know, Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. Because it's not of God. I don't believe it's of God at all. Now this passage of Scripture is very helpful for us today. It really should be. Because it tells us that we need to realistically examine our own motives. As Paul said, that we should do everything for the building up of the edifying of the body of Christ, building up one another. It's all about building up another, not ourselves. It's not putting down one another. The right spirit is building up someone else. Not pleasing yourself. That's being a servant. That's a servant's heart. Romans 15, verse 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. We then who are strong are to bear the scruples of the weak and do not please ourselves. The scruples. What's he talking about there? Whatever their lifestyle is, you know, we got to bear with that and help them to grow. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, what? Leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Then we find in Ephesians 4, verse 22, especially in our speech, how we communicate with people, why it is so important that we take heed that what we're sharing are things that are going to lift people up, build them up. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You go to a lot of churches today, and while I believe that you need to save some with fear, if all you're doing is sharing hell and brimstone, it's not imparting grace. You know, the gospel message is not you're going to hell. It's you don't have to. You don't have to. And so we find in verse 21, least when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness of the fornication and lewdness which they have practiced. See, if things weren't set right, Paul was going to set things right. I think that the fact that he would be embarrassed, I think he would be embarrassed by having these Macedonian brethren who were traveling with him to see them, you know, acting the way that they were acting. He wanted to be a proud parent, a proud father, to see them. They're doing everything the way they're supposed to be doing. I guess you could liken this to a group of well-behaved children who had this visitor who was well known and famous that was going to come to the school and visit them, and the church or the teacher went out to greet this visitor, only to bring them back to the classroom, find the kids running around throwing things at each other. You know, They wouldn't appear to be someone that was disciplined, would they? Well, that's what Paul was fearful of. Now, at the end of this chapter, it seems like Paul kind of hints at the fact that some of the behaviors addressed in 1 Corinthians might have not been fully dealt with when he was dealing with the one who was committing fornication with his father's wife. The Greek words here suggest that the Corinthians were still practicing, or at least condoning, the perverse sexual practices of their culture. And he had told them how to deal with this openly. And when people were unrepentant of it, they were to be put out of the church. He said it's to be removed from the fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 13, it says, "It is reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed I was as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For Christ indeed, our Passover, was sacrificed for our sins. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean it with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, with the extortioners, the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is a sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to judge those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." So the suggestion here, folks, is that if the church leadership didn't set things straight, Paul himself was going to do it. Wouldn't be pleasant, but he had to do it. We all are broken in many ways, whether it's the sins involving pride or the sins involving the perversities of our culture. The idea isn't to go around being a judge of everybody or the executioner, but we are to judge the doctrines and the things that people are doing as far as for correction, not for destruction. We are to create an atmosphere that is beneficial for spiritual growth, where people can come and feel comfortable. But when sin gets out of control, and especially attitudes about sin, you know, you don't have an atmosphere that is conducive to that. And leaders need to step in. Again, the goal is always to see people restored. But sometimes that means asking them to leave and not attend until their heart is right about the sin, and they are corrected. The leaders at Corinth were not stepping up, and God will hold a leaders accountable who simply wink at open, rebellious, unrepentant sin. And again, this is serious with God. Last week during night service, I shared a little bit about the Jezebel spirit. In the Old Testament, there was a queen of Israel, whose name was Jezebel, and she liked to paint her face up and wear her hair all up and wear headdresses and what have you, she was, according to history, she was a very beautiful woman. But she was that outwardly beautiful. Inwardly, she was extremely wicked and rebellious. She chose to worship who she thought God was her way, with the worship of Baal, rather than who God really is. And the scriptures refer to as a rebellious woman full of witchcraft. Did you know the Bible tells us that the sin of rebellion, basically, or the sin of witchcraft, or the sin of rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft in the eyes of God. And she led so many people astray after her ways. Now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke to the church of Thyatira because there apparently was somebody there who was also named Jezebel, who saw herself as a prophetess also. Or at the very least, this was the name that Jesus used in allegory to describe her actions, that they were like Jezebel. I want you to hear what Jesus had to say to the church here. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, faith, service, faith, and your patience, and as your works, the last are more than the first." So he has some good things to say about them. He commends them. But there was a problem, though. It says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Now, what I love about this is next verse. "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." I find it interesting, you go back and look at the Jezebel of the Old Testament, Elijah prophesied that Ahab, who was her husband, was going to be killed and the dogs would lick his blood from the field, and that she was going to perish as well and the dogs would eat her flesh. Well, Ahab was killed, so there's like 14 years from the time that prophecy was given until the time it actually happened. God gave her time to repent. God gives each and every one of us time to repent. And just because you don't seem to be experiencing any judgment from God, even though you may be looking at things on the internet, maybe you might be fooling around with somebody else, you think that God has a special favor. You are in special favor with God. God gives you space to repent. But if you do not, guess what happens? Judgment. Judgment. Why? So that you won't be condemned with the world. Listen to what it says here. "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless, I love that, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Remember, the Bible says if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron." The Bible says Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron, but it also says his church is going to rule with a rod of iron. "And they shall be dashed in pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star." Speaks of Christ. "He who has an ear." Anybody here got an ear? "Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Have you examined yourself lately as a brother and sister in the Lord, as a believer? Have you searched your heart?" Psalms 139 verse 24 says, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search your heart. Don't believe the lie of the enemy, thinking that you've got a deal with God, a special deal that you can get away with sin. God's desire is not to punish you. But if you do not repent, He will. He will. As we have seen in the book of Hebrews, it says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But fornication and adultery, God will judge. You got to pay attention, folks. Pay attention to what God's Word has to say. You've heard the Word this morning. You're without excuse. So again, what lessons have we learned from this chapter as we've studied thus far? First, we learned that leaders, you got to be thick-skinned, right? Leadership is hard, because leadership is often criticized and it is often unappreciated. No matter what a humble and wise and godly Christian leader does, he can expect that he will get his share of angry letters and personal attacks. It's been that way from the very beginning. If you look at the Scripture, you'll find it was that way with God's people when they were going through the wilderness. Look at how they treated Moses. Again, the proper way of handling such attacks is neither to respond nor even to protect yourself by erecting a wall around yourself where you can't be touched by them and you can't touch them. As we see here in this letter, Paul, he remained deeply vulnerable, but he didn't allow himself to be separated from this church. He allowed himself to be put through experience of great hurt. And he was hurt. After all, he was human. And we all experience that. Did you notice that he had responded to the attacks of the people with patient explanations and direct personal appeals, and even used a little bit of humor and irony, didn't he? You see, he didn't want to respond harshly. But he realized that the church had reached a place where he was going to have to respond in a harsh way. Anybody ever got a spanking? My dad, I love my dad. My dad was a good man. But sometimes when he was spanking me, I wondered, Dad, what has got into you, you know? I told you to stop. And it seemed like with every word it got a little harder, you know? But it made a believer out of me. And I'm telling you, God will do the same with us. And oftentimes we find that we are giving in to not only the culture around us and the ways of the world, but again, we're giving in to false doctrine that's entered into the church too. And it has to be addressed. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." And I think Paul probably had this in mind. But the time had come where it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." You see, it was time for it to be dealt with. Now, the second thing I think we can learn from this is that godliness must be the accepted standard of the church. Those who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be children of God, you have signed on to the highest standards of moral character known upon this earth. That's what God's looking for. We are called to be holy. He says, "Be holy because I'm holy." And as we've often shared with you, I'm thankful that He didn't say, "Be holy as I am holy," because we can't attain that. But we are to strive for holiness. All of this is a part of the commitment that we make as being a disciple of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 through 18, it says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And the very next verse in the next chapter says, "Therefore, having these promises," the promises of Him being a father to us, "let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the third thing that we learn is that ungodliness must be confronted. Sin in the church is to be faced and dealt with. To sweep it under the rug just makes matters worse. Sin in the church is like cancer in the body. It must be treated or cut out. It needs to be disabled in some way. Well, how do you disable sin in the church? Well, I believe, first of all, the Lord gives us the right to judge ourselves. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. According to 1 Peter 4:1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Part of that suffering is denying yourself. Though your flesh cries out to be satisfied, deny it. That's what it means to carry the cross of Christ. Not giving in to the desires of the flesh. Again, we've got to remember that the goal of discipline is to set things in order and to strengthen people in the faith and not to crush them or destroy them. You know, when I think about confrontation and church discipline, I like to imagine sheep who've gone astray. They got lost and stuck in a thicket, or they're hanging from a cliff and they're falling. Or maybe they've been carried away by a wolf and they're about to be devoured and they need to be rescued. There's something much more loving and appealing about the imagery of a shepherd who will, with great concern, go out and find that lost member of his flock. And someone who says, "Okay, sarah, sarah. What will be, what will be." And how wonderful and how godly it is to have good leadership that perseveres in spite of criticism. And how wonderful when membership consistently conforms to the standards of God's Word and conduct and commitment. And how wonderful when that confrontation is carried out with wisdom and with patience, which leads to repentance and restoration. You see, the Apostle Paul was concerned about Corinth, and he was concerned enough to write these two corrective letters. He was concerned enough to make a visit to them and to try to get things worked out. And it wasn't comfortable for the church. They didn't like the correction, but it was for their good. If you go to a veterinary clinic, though the doctor is trying to help by maybe giving a shot to that animal, it's always going to try to bite. A lot of times that's what happens to a lot of times in people, in churches. The corrective measures taken by the leadership in the church cause people want to bite sometimes, right? We've got to be very careful about that and loving about that and talk people through the process. There's a story about a little boy who was out on a pond. He had his little toy boat floating on the pond, and the boat began to drift away and he couldn't get to it. So a man came by and he saw the boat way out on the pond, and he did something very interesting. He picked up stones and he threw them on the other side of the boat, and he threw them beyond where the boat was. The boy didn't understand what the man was trying to do. The stones were causing quite a disturbance in the water. Something very interesting began to happen. As the man threw the stones out on the pond, they created ripples of water that moved backward towards where he and the boy were standing. These ripples slowly pushed the boat back to the shore. That's how God's discipline is. When we wander from Him in the sea of sin or on the pond of unrighteousness, He throws His disturbing actions of His loving disciples. I'm sorry, that little racket back there is kind of distracting. He throws His disturbing actions of His loving disciples in order to create a disturbance to push us back on shore. God wants to push us back to where we should never have wandered from the first place. And I thought about that, but that is so true, isn't it? This is what God's desire for us is to be pushed back to Him. It's never for our hurt, but it's for our good. Sometimes God has to hurt us, doesn't He? To bring us back to Him. You know, there's an interesting thought that Charles Spurgeon actually said. He said, "As surely as God the Father will place His children in the furnace of affliction, you can also be sure that He will be there as well." So that's what we can take with us here as we leave here today. Knowing that if there's corrective action needed in our lives, that the Father will be with us. Amen? Now, again, the Bible tells us that if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But if we do not, we are chastened of the Lord so that we won't be condemned with the world. I over the years, I've been very blessed not to have to deal with too much, but there have been times I've had to call people into my office and talk to them about some situations in their life. And I've never wanted to be nosy or busybody, but I have a responsibility as a pastor to make sure that everybody is walking uprightly before the Lord. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If some people get away with it, pretty soon the whole church is going to be given in to it. And so I have to make sure and watch my life too. Examine myself when I have shortcomings and make sure that I'm, you know, taking care of those things. Because if I'm judging others and I'm committing the same sin and same error, I think the greater sin falls upon me because I'm supposed to be one of the leaders of this church that is trying to set the example. So I would say to you, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know? And if you see me do something wrong, follow Christ anyway. Because He is the way. He is the truth and the life. Not me. I believe I belong to Him. And I'm trying to set an example. But you've got to always follow Christ, no matter what. Amen? Let's bow our heads.